Thank you for coming today. We appreciate it. We got a trumpet man back, looking smooth. Melvin's back. Can we hear in the back, by the way? People in the balcony, don't be throwing stuff this Sunday. And we got a full house. Isn't that good? Isn't it good to see all the chairs filled up? That's good. Won't be long. We'll be back on the ocean front. I saw, So be looking around your house to see if you have any chairs. If you have everybody's generally got a folding chair stuck in the attic, or, you know, a neighbor left one in the yard, don't matter to us, however you get it. Just, well, when we get back down there, snatch up a folding chair and bring it, and we'll just store them down there, and then everybody will have a seat, and that'll be good. But if everybody just bring one, and when Domer comes back, Domer's generally got some in Charlotte. We can probably get some of there. And let's do that, though. Don't forget to do that. Look for a folding chair at your house. Generally, there's one at every home, just stuck back somewhere. You're not using it. And bring it down there, and then we'll have that. Patsy, you want me to tell on you?
No.
Okay, thank you. We ain't going to tell on Patsy. Okay. You're going to bring us a guest. Is that what you... When you bringing him?
No, because you don't tell it the way it's supposed to be.
You think we should tell?
Yeah.
Patsy calls and says, a friend of mine's going to come visit with us. I said, well, that's good. We'll be glad to have him. Said he might bring somebody with him. And I said, well, that'd be nice. She said, well, the man he's bringing might want to say a few words. And I said, well, that'd be okay. Who is he? I mean, you don't, you know, you want to know who's going to say a few words. And she said, he's a race car driver or something. And I said, well, oh, yeah, you did. And I said, well, who is it? You know, he said, Joe Gibbs. Joe Gibbs is a coach of the NFL Redskins. One, he was. Now he owns a NASCAR thing, about 100 people working on it, a race car driver. You ashamed yourself. Bring him down here. We'll let him say a few words. Not a whole lot, but a few. This is ours. Because I don't give up that microphone either. That's right. My microphone. I love Patsy. Patsy's the one that called us the Church of the Lost and Found. She named us. See, so we're glad to have her here. She's precious to me. All right, this morning we're going to study in the book of John. Those of you who aren't coming to Bible study, if you want to start coming, it's at North Shore Motel, which is next to the K&W up on the highway, right next to the K&W. You have to... If you're coming from that way, you have to go to Ainer or Wilmington, something as a turnaround. But it's next to the K&W if you can get there. And we start at 7, and we'll go to 9. We might have to cut that back some. We might, because a lot of people are not, you know, you got to work the next day. Some of you do, and it's hard on you. We may just go to 8:30 or 8 o'clock, whatever. We'll decide. But we'll start at 7, and you'll enjoy yourself, and you'll learn some things you don't know. And we got 30 or 35 come now. We got room for 50 or 60. So show up, if you will, and we will teach you what we can. And we're studying in the book of John, and this from this morning is going to be in the book of John. The wonderful thing about Scripture is if this is all you had, we could go forever. And you never get through, and you never will. And laugh with my brother, and I said, what do you think we'll do the first million years in heaven? He said, study the Bible and learn it right this time. And I said, probably so. See, so we will go with John this morning and talk about the great I Ams that are only found in John. They're not found in the other Gospels, but here the purpose of the writing of the book of John, the main purpose, was to show the deity of Christ, of who he was, and that he was the Messiah, the one who came, and he states several I Ams in here, which are quite interesting. and we will cover them this morning. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to stand before those you have sent, not by accident. They're here because you wanted them here. Someone's here, Lord, who doesn't know you. I don't know who they are. But this morning, may they understand that you, the Lord Jesus Christ, are Lord God Almighty, and that you chose to come and manifest yourself as a man and die on Calvary's cross that they may be saved. And let them understand that had they been the only ones outside the gate and outside the family, that you still would have come and still would have died and still would have resurrected and still would have done it all just for one. We thank you for the report on Brother Nance and other folks who have come and said that thank you for praying for them, that prayer was answered and they are well. Those who need prayer that are still ill, we're praying for you. And we just leave it in your hands. As ever, Lord Jesus, remove me from this place that you be heard. Anything I say that should be forgotten shall be, and all that should be remembered would be, and that someone this day will find a certain friend in Jesus. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. We turn in the book of John to chapter 6. If you have a Bible with you, someone said, give me time to find it when you do that. And you're exactly right. We should do that. We don't have too many bring a Bible with them here. Not condemning you, but it's an evangelistic type service, and people drop in and aren't prepared as they are at a regular church, and so it's a little bit different. So we're in John chapter 6, but it's going to jump all through it this morning, so you'll do better to write them down than try to follow. And in chapter 6, verse 30, the Jews have come to Jesus, and they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou that we may see and believe ye? What do you work? What kind of work can you do? And our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And this is one of the names of Jesus, the bread of heaven. The bread of life, of course, in that culture, as in ours, bread was a staple. Bread was a necessity. Bread was the staff of life, and sometimes the meals were just bread. And if you had nothing else, you did have bread, and it would keep you alive, as in many countries today. All they have is a little something to drink and a piece of bread, and that makes the meal. And bread brought strength and sustenance, and bread was a necessity. And here he's saying, I am the bread of life. He knew that the Jews had been sent manna when they were traveling 40 years in the desert. And manna is a type of bread. It's a little thing about the size of an English pea, maybe half of one. And it would come in at night, and it would have to be picked up in the early morning before the sun burned it up. And the Lord would only send enough for that day. And that would feed everybody, and he'd provide for them. And then before the Sabbath, he would put a double dose. And they could pick up a double dose, and it would last through the Sabbath. But any other day, he wouldn't put a double dose. Just one of those things to let you know who's in charge. And they would eat the manna, and they lived. Finally, they griped about that so bad, said, we don't want bread anymore. We want meat. So he sent some quail, and all they had was quail. They were happy the first few days with it until that was all they had, and they had to keep eating it. And they ate it, the Bible says, until it came out their nose. He said, don't complain when I give you something. Be happy when I give. I know how to take care of you. And when he sent Jesus as the bread of heaven, he was the bread that we are to eat, that we are to dwell in, that we are to find our sustenance from and life in. For he is the bread that once we get with him and abide in him and partake of him, then we're not spiritually hungry anymore. You notice these people who go from guru to guru and religion to religion, and particularly the Hollywood crowd that gets all the publicity, and, you know, some the Lord from heaven in a 747, that dude from India came over. And I laughed at that. I have a friend, David Smith, and Bob McGinnis is here. We're the best of friends. And Dave was telling Ted Whitaker. Whitaker was looking at him, and he was in a sheet. Ted was looking at this poster. And Dave said, "What you doing, Ted?" He said, "Looking at God." And Smith has good sense of humor anyhow. He said, "Well, is that him?" He said, "That's him." He said, "Don't believe so." And he said, "Well, why would you say that?" He said, "God don't need a Rolex." So Smith kind of caught him. And so they go from these crazy religions to the crazy religions because they haven't found the true bread from heaven. And once somebody finds Christ, and once somebody becomes a true Christian and he's born again, and he's partaking of the life of Christ and the sustenance that he gives you to stay alive spiritually and to stay with him forever, then you don't want anything else. You don't need anything else. That's the end of it. And so Jesus told them as one of the great I Ams, "I am the bread of life. I am your sustenance. I am your staff. I am your wheat." Then in verse 8:12, he said, "Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And this is exemplary of the battle that's been from centuries, the battle of darkness and light, the battle of sin and salvation, the battle of right and wrong, the battle of good and bad. And then you walk in darkness as a man is born in darkness, and we have continents today that still walk in darkness and worship snakes and trees and rocks and rills, other continents plus California. And, they say the country's tilted if you look at a map, and all the nuts seem to roll to California. And that's true. I've never seen. I went out there for a little while. It was plenty. Came back in a hurry. But they live in spiritual darkness, you see. And isn't it sad today the Church of Satan has tax status just like First Baptist and just like First Methodist, just like anybody else. How sad that the Church of Satan can have the Church of Darkness and claim to be worshiping darkness and worship the Prince of Darkness and worship this kind of evil can have status as a church. And what kind of mind of a man wants to worship darkness? And I study about this and think about this, and then I know that you and I both have the Adamic nature. If we're left alone, we'll lie, cheat, and steal. If we're left alone, even a Christian, if tempted and the right motivation is there, can do anything by morning. Because we have a dark side to our minds. And if we don't guard what goes in our minds, and we don't guard who's in charge of our minds, and we don't put a guard by what we think and what we put before us, as the scripture says, set no evil thing before you, you can get all kind of crazy ideas and go off the deep end, and you'll find people who have just murdered 6 children claiming to be Christians. I don't think so. How did they get into that? I saw a stripper the other last year on television, and here she was. They were interviewing her, and she's stripping for Jesus. I don't think so. I don't think so. And you see all of this craziness going on. Well, these people live in darkness. They've never been enlightened. They don't know what spiritual light is. That's why I tell you, come and sit with us and listen just a little while, and the light will come on after a while. You'll understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as he says over here in a minute, and that he is the light and he's the way. And once you see that in your spirit, says, wait a minute, that's what I've been looking for. A friend of mine just had a conversation about another friend. I said, where is he? He hadn't been in a while. He said he'd got a girlfriend in a bottle, and I told him there are no answers there. I said, what a good preacher you are. What a good preacher you are. And you have friends that are looking for love in all the wrong places, as the country song goes. And they're looking for the answers to their problems, and they go where the problems are to seek the answer. I laughingly was visiting a friend of mine who was in prison and began talking to him, and he introduced me to another friend of mine that was in prison. Then I got to looking for the jailer. I said, maybe they're going to keep me, too many of our friends in here. And four or five other guys came out, and I was just talking to them and trying to make them feel better and enlighten them a little bit about stuff. And we had a nice conversation for about an hour. And ended up 10 or 15 were there, and it was time to go. And I laughingly said, I might be asking the wrong crowd, but how do you get out of here? Figured if they knew, they'd be out. But one of them knew where the door was so I could leave. But you see, people trapped in darkness don't know the way out. And they keep going in circles, and their mind keeps carrying them further down a dark road. And my brother was with us last week, and it was such a joy to be with him. And I said, how's your son doing? He said, he's teaching at a certain seminary. And I said, what's he teaching? And he told me, and then we looked at it at the computer, and they brought his picture up in the seminary and showed what he was teaching. And he began to call out to me, and he called out six or seven names. And I said, well, I'm a little disappointed. And he said, why? I said, everybody you just called was either an atheist or a non-believer. He said, well, he's teaching philosophy in those courses. I said, don't need that. Tell me about his evangelism class. Tell me about his personal soul winning class. Tell me about his preaching class. I don't need any information for somebody who doesn't believe in God. I don't care what his intellect is. He has nothing for me. I don't believe you need to study people who stand against that book. Write them off and stand with people who believe it. And there's too much of that saying, well, he's a brilliant man. He's not God. And God wrote this book, and he said, I am the light. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, meaning if you follow anybody else, you will walk in darkness. And the sad thing is, and no one's against education, I've got a little myself, and have more degrees in the thermometer, and you know, can't find half of them. And you'd go to school and sit there and listen to supposedly preachers of the gospel, professors of the gospel, and deny what I'd plainly learned as a child. And I'd see people around me begin to question their own faith, and I'd see them begin to wander and begin to leave, and then many who had come to be preachers, had come to be ministers, drop out of school or change their major because their faith was gone. So how sad it is. How sad it is. Follow the light. Follow the light that the Lord Jesus has given, and you won't have that trouble. In verse 24, he said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Sins. That I am there is the Jehovistic Jehovah of the Old Testament. And Jesus is plainly telling the Jews, understand now, I am the Messiah you were looking for. I am the Christ that was promised by the prophets. I am the Lord God Almighty who manifested himself in flesh so I could die for your sins and pay your sin debt. I am he. And plainly in that one verse, if you understand nothing else, please understand, a man who denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ will never darken heaven's door. I don't care what his intellect and whatever else he believes. So we find the great I ams all through the book. In chapter 10, verse 7, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And the Lord often used, as the Psalm 22, 23, and 24 shows, he'll use the shepherd as an example. In that culture, the shepherd was a well-known figure. Everybody knew about sheep and about shepherds. And he said, I'm the door of the sheep. And what he was referring to was that round the sheep up at night, and the shepherd would build, it'd be 6 or 8 feet tall, rocks all the way around a circle except for a doorway. And at night they would herd the sheep in there, And he would check them as they came in the door and see if they had bruises or contusions or scrapes or briars or whatever. And he'd check each sheep, and they say a good shepherd can look at a sheep's eyes and tell more about him than your doctor can looking in yours. And he would care for those sheep and anoint those with oil that needed it and care for those who were bleeding. And then he would let them in for the night. And then he would take a position. He would sit in that door with his knees up against the wall on the other side and his staff and his crook. And he would be the doorway. And if any sheep were going to go out, and they wouldn't, they didn't want to leave him, but they would have to pass over him. And if they were going to get out, it would be over his dead body, just like it will be if you accept him as Savior and try to get out. It'll be over his dead body. And if anyone was going to come in and steal the sheep, they'd have to come through that shepherd, him with his staff and him with his rod, which he could take your head off with. He could kill a lion or a bear with it. And if you came to steal his sheep, you would have to come through that shepherd. And the Lord Jesus says, you'd let me put yourself in my share. I'll be your good shepherd. Put yourself in my care. I'll take care of you. And if anybody's going to touch mine, they're going to have to come through me. And I like that when I know he's God Almighty. I like that when I know he's omnipotent. I like that when I know he's in charge of the whole world, every electron in it. I like that he says, just get behind me. I'll take care of you. And I'll be the door of the sheepfold where you go in. And when the robbers don't come in, when he's there. And he said, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so we find out that he's saying, I am the only way. And we get in discussions with people, and they'll say, well, surely there's got to be more than one way to heaven. Well, no, not according to Scripture. That I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the door. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we always get the question about what about the people who haven't heard in the Congo or wherever. And we send missionaries to try to take care of that, but still there are millions who haven't heard and millions who won't heard. And people will ask me, they'll say, what does God do about them? I don't know. I do know he'll be just. And someone had the discussion with me the other night, and it was an intelligent question they had asked, and said, well, that's not fair. It wasn't meant to be fair. It was meant to be just. It wasn't fair that they killed the Savior. It wasn't fair that the devil came and took the world away from Adam after God gave it to him. It never was fair. You see, we're under the teachings now that good old God isn't going to let anything bad happen to anybody. Doesn't want anything to. I mean, he had to enlarge hell. People got so bad, he says in the Scripture. Didn't want to send anybody there. They send themselves there. And the Bible says the Lord God would have all to be saved. His will is that every man be saved, that no man go to hell. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. It was never created for man. And yet man in his sin turned against God, wouldn't listen to him. And we have done the same. See, people say, well, Jesus can't come back till the gospel goes into all the world. And pretty soon it will be into all the world. No, 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 no. It was into all the world a long time ago. When they left Noah, everybody took the gospel with them. Every continent has had the gospel. The leaders of those nations are going to have to stand and answer to God while they threw the Bible out. And I'm afraid one of those nations is going to be America. Bobby McGinnis and I study prophecy together quite a bit. And you say, you know, it's strange that there's no mention of the United States of America anywhere in prophecy. It's as if it doesn't matter. And we find ourselves the most important people in the earth, don't we? And we have a Christianized American gospel. It's not really for all the world. We have the American version. And gee, we're most important. What's going to happen to us? We may not even be here. Saddam's got two nuclear weapons we know of now. China's working on a delivery system for nuclear warfare and germ warfare. And as scary as it may be, we can be wiped out in 24 hours. So your hope is found in the shepherd. Your hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So we don't have to worry if we are in his fold, and we don't have to worry if the good shepherd is taking care of us. All we have to do is follow him, and he will care for us. And then in 11:25, Jesus said unto her, speaking to Martha, Martha has said, Lazarus is gone, and he died, and Jesus, had you been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, whatever you'll ask of God, God will give it to you. She was hoping for resurrection. She didn't know it was coming so soon. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, no, honey. No. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And most Christians overlook this thing and don't even know Jesus came to eliminate death. I think the saddest thing in the world is a big boo-hoo Christian funeral. And people think you're crazy when you say it, but when a Christian dies, you ought to hold a parade, have ice cream and cake, and be so happy. Because the homegoing was gone. I remember when my precious little wife went home and I preached her sermon and had to, somebody said, who's going to be the, what do they call them, the ones that carry? Yeah, I can't even think of the name. Thank you for that. They said, who's going to be the pallbearers? I said, we're not in pall. I said, I don't have any pallbearers. They said, what you going to do? I said, I have some guards, some sons of God who are going to issue her body out to the graveyard. We're gonna have a little celebration. Is that who you're talking about? My friends, Christian friends who loved her, and they were all with their heads. You know how people get, all sad and their heads down. I said, get your chest out, son. Get your head up and get your chin up. Do you not know you're carrying the remains of a child of God? What are you looking so sad about? You get her out here and we'll wish her body goodbye, and she's laughing at you now because she's in heaven drinking from the water of life, and you're going back for one more Pepsi. It's a good day where she is. She said, boy, you are crazy. No, I'm a believer. And when Jesus said he came to eliminate death, he meant he came to eliminate death. And there's never been a Christian who died. You can't bury one. Because as soon as his body leaves, his soul leaves his body, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, this book teach me. And it says it's 100 billion light stars away and happens simultaneously. No time in between. Simultaneously that he is with the Lord. Isn't that good news for those of you who lost people, this lady here who's just lost her husband? God bless, knows where he is now. Isn't it good, those of you who have lost people in the last year? We don't go to the graveyard. I couldn't find my daddy's grave. I couldn't find my wife's grave. I don't visit graves. I don't visit the dead. I talk to the living, and a day goes by, I don't say, Lord Jesus, I don't know how you do this, but I know if Western Union's got a program for reaching my relatives, you got one. And would you please take time to tell my daddy hello today? Would you please stop my little mother on the street and tell her hello today? Would you please tell Patricia that I married her best friend? Young fight about that when you get there. But that I still love her. Right? And it's just a wonderful time. And we just don't get to pick up the phone. Talk to them every day. Say, well, you crazy. I'm happier than you are. I'm happier than you are. You see, when you believe all this, it frees you. And the problem with you and other people and religions today is they have been so bound up by legalism and so bound up by Phariseeism and so bound up for, well, you got to do this and cross every T and dot every, and this is what will get you in. Now, you got to dress this way. Your hair has to be cut that way, and you can't run with those people. And please don't be dancing. And for heaven's sake, listen, that's not anything what it's all about. That's not what it's about. Christianity is about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and manifested himself, the Lord God Almighty, who put on the flesh of a man so he could die for men like me and men like you and pay for our sin and live with us forever one day. That's the story this book tells. And this is the story that Jesus is saying. He said, look, in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said, I don't know. And Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that ended it. He said, I'm the one. I'm the only one. And the last I am we read is in 15:1. And when you get home, look in your Bible, and you'll notice that's the only one in capitals. In chapter 15, verse 1, he said, I am, capital letters, Jehovah. I am the true vine. And my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So you see who we speak of, and who we sing of, and who we play songs unto, and who we worship. It's not a religious leader. It's not a cult leader. It's not some group of crazy people. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven, who came down that our spiritual lives could be full. He said to us, I am the bread, and I am the light, and I am he, and I am the door, and I am the good shepherd, and I am the resurrection, and I am the truth and the way and the life. I am the great I am. And until you understand that fully, you'll never walk in the light. But once you understand it fully, you'll never see darkness again. For you dwell in his light, and his light dwelleth in you. And it's the eternal life of his light that you inherit from him, and he puts in you as soon as you accept him, and no man can take you away from that. Isn't that good news? That is the gospel. That is the good news, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he paid the price and said, I'd rather stop by an old rugged cross and have my arms nailed to it and a thorn crown stuck in my head and a spear in my side and let them beat my back till I'm almost dead. And I would rather go through that than bypass that and go home without you. Because I love you. And I said, nobody can love me that much. But once you understand that, you stand up. Stand up for Jesus. For you know, indeed, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you don't know him today, where you sit, as I pray, you pray silently and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've never repented of my sins. I've never accepted you as Savior. But I would like to do that today. I'm tired of the darkness. I want to walk in the light. forevermore with you, and I promise he will do his part. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you truly are the living light, the living God, and that you cared enough for us to die on Calvary's cross that we might be saved, that you eliminated sin, that you eliminated death, and one day when you come again, the tears will be wiped away and there'll be no more pain and no more sorrow and no more temptation. Boy, that'll be a good day when we don't have to worry about the Adamic nature. It'll be taken away. All we know, and we'll be peace with you. Thank you for that promise, and thank you for that hope. And we look for thy coming soon. And we hope for our sake it's soon, and we hope it isn't soon so others can get in. It's a quandary we're in. But Lord, the signs that we see for setting up of the kingdom surely show that the rapture of the church is very near. And may there not be one here today who leaves this building who doesn't know you as personal Lord and Savior. Thank you again for your salvation. Tell my daddy hello. And we preach the word of God again this morning in a bar in a little town.